Very good morning. Welcome to our service here at Oughton Park this Sunday morning. Hopefully you received a notice sheet when you came in. There's just a few things to specifically call out. The first one is the note around the midweek meeting. So Lisa will be giving a talk on medical ethics, particularly around the vaccine. We just want to ensure that we have the numbers that we can manage in the church. So if you would, please put your name on the sheet just down on the chair there. If you're planning to join, and then we'll get an idea of numbers. And I think if people are listening online, you need to email John or the church email address just to let him know in advance so that we can make sure we can manage the numbers. Another rota down there, the flower rota, there's quite a few gaps on it. So if you're able to sign up to bring the flowers, if I brought flowers, they'd be from Tesco in a stuck in a jar, so I'm not sure that's what you want. But if you're able to take the flower over to them, then please indicate on the list there. Again, a reminder: ET, if you've signed up, it's £15.60. Please pass a check on to Roger as soon as you can, so that we can sort that out. Again, very briefly, the rota list in general. There's a note about that. Please, if you haven't done so and you're able to do so, sign up. You need to let. Who do you need to let know? Jill, please let Jill know if you can join the rota. And just again a reminder, the elders and deacons meeting is a week on Tuesday. So if you do have any items that you wish to be brought to that meeting, then please let Pastor or one of the deacons know and we'll add that to the list. With that, we'll turn to the Psalms. We'll finish the Psalms this evening. So we're at Psalm 149 this morning and we'll read the last Psalm of the book this evening, Psalm 149. As usual, alternate verses. We'll read the full psalm together. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints.
Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king.
Let them dance his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand.
To rescue vengeance.
To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, beloved. We are gathered in the name of Almighty God to worship our great God and King. May the children of Zion be joyful in the presence of their King. Our opening hymn of worship is number 104. Great is thy faithfulness. We come before a faithful God, loving God. Thank you, Chris. 104.
Thank you.
Let us come before our faithful God. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, blessed Son and life-giving Holy Spirit, great triune Jehovah, great indeed is thy faithfulness. We praise you that you have brought us to yet another new day, another Lord's Day. And we can testify to your faithfulness, fresh mercies and compassions. We gather this Lord's Day morning as your children, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are renewed, we are adopted into the household of faith. And we would ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To put off, as we have been learning in this very practical section of Ephesians that we've been looking at for some time, to put off the old man and to put on the new man created according to God and true righteousness and holiness. And our Heavenly Father, how we need your help, your grace. As a church in the nation, we have incurred your sore displeasure. We have no doubt, as we look back over the past year, you have given us over to judgment, and we ask that you would show us where we need to repent and bring us to the point of repentance. And through repentance, we pray that you would deliver us from this calamity that in your sovereignty you have brought upon us. We ask that you would be with those of us who will gather on Wednesday evening, in particular guide Lisa with respect to her talk. We desire to be better informed in this whole area of vaccines. As moral and ethical matters are considered, how we do need wisdom, because we are all, of all people, we are conscious that we live and move and we have our being in you. We thank you for the Truth and Science conference. We thank you for the likes of Andy Meck and Steve Taylor, Stuart Burgess and others. We praise you for medical breakthroughs. We praise you for breakthroughs in the fields of physics and chemistry and astrophysics. So many breakthroughs which every one of them point back to you as the Creator. And yet, Lord, we know there's still an arrogance and a hardness. People think that we just came from a pool of slime. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful so that we may rejoice in the day of Christ. We long for his return. We look for his return when he will make everything new. And how we pray, Lord, that just before that, you would be pleased yet again to rend the heavens and come and make all things new through reviving your church, through reviving this nation, reviving this world in which we live, which is so steeped in darkness and sin. Have mercy upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, friends, could you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1. You know, if you've read through Proverbs, Proverbs is wisdom. It's the ability to live skillfully, a godly life in an ungodly world. It's not an easy task. And Proverbs provides detailed instructions for his people to deal successfully with the practical affairs of everyday life and how to relate to God, as we'll see this morning when we come to Ephesians 6, how children are to relate to their parents, and next week how parents are to relate to their children. So if you have Proverbs in front of you, let us hear the word of God as it's found in chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and the man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Amen. 134 is our next hymn. Please bring up the offering after we sing this hymn. Give thanks for our offering, and then Roger will continue his talks to the younger folk. 134, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear.
Thank you. Right, so we've got many young people here today. 1.5 2.5 3.5 4.5 5 He's another half there. Right. Are you. What do you think that means? Are you what? Don't just look at me. Think. What do you think the U stands for in relation to youthful?
Useful.
That's a good one, but it's not useful. What do you think it might be, Bella? Are you you? What do you think the U stands for in relation to creation and human beings?
I don't know. It could be a lot of things.
Well, think of one of them. Reuben? Hey, stop whispering. Did someone say it? Oh, he said it, right. With everyone with masks on, you don't see if anyone's saying anything at all. Did you hear what Billy said? Right. Say it again, Billy.
Unique.
Unique. Thank you. Are you unique? You are unique. The very fact we're worshipping God today marks us out of unique. We haven't any dogs and cats and elephants and whatever else here. Human beings uniquely worship God. Okay? So, what does unique mean? I always used to get told off by my father when I said something was almost unique. Do you know what unique means, Reuben?
It's like different
from
everything else.
No. One of a kind. Now, this might come as a shock to you. There is no other Reuben Anderson in the world quite like you. Or your sister. Or you. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Who knows? We're all unique. We're unique because God has made us. We're going to read from Psalm 139 a little later on. We're unique in how we look. We're unique in the gifts we've got. There's nobody else would take the challenge that Lisa's going to take on Wednesday in our church because she knows what she's talking about. Has it proved very difficult to prepare all your... Or are you uniquely gifted just to breeze through it?
Uniquely gifted.
We'll find out.
Yeah, we will find out on Wednesday. Okay. We've got unique looks. We've got unique gifts. We've got unique talents. We've got unique likes. We've got a unique sense of humour. Now, my friend this week, he bought a phone from Germany. Okay. And he wiped all the numbers off it and he said to me, I've now got a hands-free phone. Some people know what I'm talking about, but some people say it's stupid. Hands is a joke, isn't it? It was a joke. All right, it was a hands-free phone, thank you. But some people get it and some people don't. Because we've all got books of those and we've all got unique senses of humour. Now that's because God's created us unique. If we were all the same, what would life be like, Reuben? Very, very boring. There'd be no one marked out as any different, and life would be very, very boring. But Anna, why do you think God has made us all unique anyway? Why are there so many different people? What does that reflect in the mind and character of God? Don't say he's got a sense of humour, please. No, we're a bit more higher than that. Anyone help me? Demelza. Why are we made all so different anyway? What does it reflect in the mind of God?
To glorify God.
Exactly. Different people, different ways glorify God. God has made some people to be brilliant missionaries, brilliant teachers, brilliant preachers. We're all different. We'll find out what our talents are as we grow up. But we always give God the glory. He's so wise and powerful and wonderful. He's made us all different. Now this has got a very, very practical bearing on something we're going to talk about in church today when you read your notice sheet. What are we looking for in church at the moment? People to do the most menial jobs, but please don't think, oh, I would never do that, that's beneath me. We're all made uniquely to do different jobs in the church. All right, I couldn't arrange a flower. I'd be like Alistair and go to Aldi. I wouldn't go to Tesco, I'd go to Aldi, a bit cheaper. But you know what I mean? Some people are brilliant at baking. Some people are brilliant at running holiday Bible clubs. Some people are brilliant at preaching and teaching and things like that. When you become a Christian, you might be surprised the gifts that God has given you to use for his glory. I think one of the best stories that Joe used to tell was about a little girl from Northern Ireland, was she? And she wanted to change the colour of her eyes. Who remembers that missionary story? Because God had given her the wrong colour eyes. Who was it, Rosie?
Amy Carmichael.
What colour eyes did she have?
Brown.
She didn't have blue. Who said blue then? Joyce, was that you, naughty girl? She had brown eyes. She wanted blue eyes, but she went to be a missionary in India and she had blue eyes. She would stick out like a sore thumb. God knows what he's doing, even with little girls who've got the wrong colour eyes. Now let me read some verses to you from Psalm 139, just to remind us how wonderful creation is in relation to human beings. God says this, David says this in the Word of God. You formed my inward parts. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. This is why you're special. Because every single one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why human life is so precious. And we live in a society now, and we have been since 1967, where human life is not precious. And as many, many Christians say, think of all the brilliant scientists, doctors, teachers, car mechanics, writers, but aren't here. Because somebody said, no, you're not worth it. How very, very sad. And when Billy was praying before about our national sin, that's one that will rise against us and our leaders on Judgment Day. But remember this, Reuben, Isabel. I keep calling you Matilda, but your name isn't Matilda, is it? My memory, not so good.
Jemima,
Anna, and Harry, and Demelza, you're unique. God made you. You are very, very special. Thank you.
Thank you, Roger. Yeah. I think your mum's going to change your name by Deadpool to Matilda. Or did you forget, Roger? Yeah. And Gwennon, sorry for getting you told off there. Yeah, it's already been mentioned on Wednesday, God willing, we'll consider that age-old problem between science and ethics. And Lisa will give a talk on vaccines. It'll be a time for question and answers afterwards. We're trying not to put a time limit on the meeting if you have questions to ask. Now, we do need to know numbers, so please sign the list as Alistair has said. Don't take it for granted. Well, I know I'm here every week, so I don't need to tick the box. Please tick it. If there's room for a few more to come in, we'll see about some folks being able to invite their family members who have some questions too, but we need to know numbers. So if you please do that on the way out. Now, our next hymn is Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah. How we need guidance in every aspect of our lives. But 721. Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, friends, this morning we come to Ephesians chapter 6. We're on the home straight now in our studies of Ephesians, still a little way to go yet. But as with chapter 5, as we enter chapter 6 here, the thread of submission continues to run through these verses. We submit to each other. That's the premise of verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then verse 22 of chapter 5, wives submit to their husbands. Husbands submit in verse 25 and following to their wives. And this morning, children submit to parents. Next week, God willing, parents submit themselves to the needs of their children. Now, as we come to a passage like this, we come to it just like any other passage of Holy Scripture, from multiple experiences and from backgrounds that are all different. Some come from homes in which there was a wonderful parental-child relationship, and all the memories of their parents' dealings with them bring great joy, and they wish that they could live up to those standards themselves. Others come from situations where parents grievously erred in the way they dealt with their children, or in which one or more whereas the children and the family strayed seriously. So we come with, some come with broken hearts in the whole area of parental-child relationships, while others come with hearts that are full of gratitude and joy and thankfulness to God for the good things that he granted. And precisely, you know, the same type of situation, home situation. So we need to be prayerful and mindful of those things as we appropriate the Bible's teachings in this area over the next couple of weeks. Now, before we read these three verses, opening three verses of Ephesians 6, let us pray. Father, as we turn to the Bible, we acknowledge how desperately we need the help of the Holy Spirit in this most crucial area within our day-to-day existence as children and parents. Lord, help us to understand, to listen and obey. Save us from the error, the error of procrastination or from overzealousness. Grant us great wisdom and grace as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Children, five facts by way of introduction. Number one, they are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are borrowed in one sense. So number two, they are on loan to us for a very short space of time. Number three, they are flawed from conception, as David reminds us, and we all know, shapen in iniquity, born sinners, alienated from God. Number four, they, like we, need the law of God. And number five, salvation comes to children the way it comes to any of us, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, I know I could take each of those points over the next 5 weeks. It would be a useful and profitable study to develop into a little mini-series. But that's for another time. For now, let us keep to the first three verses. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is not something that people in our society aspire to. Nevertheless, it is here stated as a duty. Now, we do well to remind ourselves that the pen behind these inspired words is the pen of a one-time Jewish boy, brought up in a fine home under the guidance, first of all, of his parents, and then under the wisdom of his teachers. The Apostle Paul, in the context of his home life as a young Jewish boy, understood what it was to love and obey. There, in the context of his home, like other young Jewish children, he would understand his own personal identity, who he was and where he fitted in, particularly as someone made in the image of Almighty God. Now, just that thought in itself cuts right across the current worldview in our society. The fact that when a young person knows that he is intricately fashioned in the womb of his mother, fearfully and wonderfully made, as Roger read to us from Psalm 139, when he understands that his DNA was established by his Creator God, when she understands that her life is sustained by the same Creator God and that the entire universe is under the jurisdiction of that same God who purposefully made them. Friends, that is vastly different from the world and the perspective of life in our world at this current time. You know, the alternatives that are prevalent in our culture cut right across that idea of us being created in the image of God and bearing God's image. When Paul is exhorting Timothy in his last letter, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, he says to young Timothy, "Timothy, make sure that you continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," obviously referencing the Old Testament Scriptures. He says, "Know who you have been taught, know how you have been taught these things, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It's this Paul who is writing to the Ephesians and has come now, having dealt with husbands and wives, to this matter of children and their parents. Now, there are a number of things that we can note. First of all, and you'll find this in the opening sentence, what we have is not a suggestion, it's an obligation. That's the first point. Obligation. The obedience of children to their parents is not a voluntary act. It is both expected and demanded. Obligation. Now, Paul, remember, is writing here to the church. He is not simply giving general principles about parenting, marriage, and employment, which we'll get on to in coming weeks. He is addressing those who are within the framework of God's covenant family and within the framework of gospel and grace. He is appealing to them in the light of what is true of them on account of God's grace in them and through them. So when you put that down as a foundation, when you lay that down, we then realize that it changes things quite dramatically. It is, as we're going to see when we get to verse 4 next week, the duty of parents to raise their children, to train their children to love and obey God. And it's equally the duty of children to obey and honor their parents. The picture, friends, has to be biblical for both parent and children. The understanding of what it means to instill in our children a genuine response to obedience must not be Baron von Trapp from The Sound of Music. Now, I've never watched the film from start to finish. And I only mention it because it was on just a couple of weeks ago. It's on every Christmas, as you know. And those of you who are fans of the movie will know that there's a scene where Baron von Trapp takes out a silver whistle and he blows it. And each of the children come running from their bedrooms upstairs, wherever they are, they come running downstairs, and they all line up, and he continues to blow this whistle, and the children, you know, they're at attention, and they're stepping forward, you know, at attention, calling out their name, Sally, back in again, tension, Ethel, Agnes. The wrong names, aren't it, Imelda? But you get the idea. You know, he's, you know, they're immediately responding to this signal in military fashion. Now, you know, that might, you know, appeal to you. Like, you might warm to that. But that's not the way to go. That's wrong. That's not the way to handle children. But let it suffice for now to acknowledge that a child is not a machine. And what's in view here is not some kind of mechanistic external operation in relation to the responsibilities that fall to them. You know, children are children at the end of the day. And listen to how one paraphrase renders this particular verse. Children, the right thing for you to do is to obey your parents as those whom the Lord has set over you. Children, the right thing for you to do is to obey your parents as those whom the Lord has set over you. The tenor of that is quite helpful. Now, in the second half of the verse, the obligation is clarified in the second place by way of explanation. So obligation, second word, explanation. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right. You know, it may surprise you to know that some people don't always agree with me. They don't think I'm always right. Does that surprise you? Now, I would agree with them, but then we would both be wrong. So that's actually in a little fridge magnet that I have. Somebody sent to me when they disagreed with me over a theological issue. But anyway, that's beside the point. But it's right. Okay. How is it right? It is right in three ways. Number one, in the natural order of things. The right thing for children to do is to obey their parents in the natural order of things. Now, I'm not going to develop this. I'll point you in the general direction. You can follow it up for yourselves. But when Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he's establishing in the early part of that letter the fact that the whole world is accountable to Almighty God, he deals with the question of the fallen world. And he deals with it in relationship to the particular privileges that his own people, the Jews, had concerning the law of God. But he also deals with it in relationship to the Gentiles, whom he says did not have the law of God. But in the course of developing that in chapter 2, he points out that although that the Gentiles did not have the law of God by way of revelation, the way the Jews did, the Gentiles had it by way of natural law. In other words, that man, being fashioned in the image of God, has a law implanted by God in his own conscience, testifying to this natural law. So Paul is saying there is sufficient knowledge in the inherent makeup of man for people to be able to respond to an exhortation like this and find that their conscience is saying to them, you know what? This is actually right. Because if you read any history, you know, if you've studied anthropology at university or you see yourself as a sociologist or whatever, you know from your reading that virtually all civilizations have regarded parental authority and its exercise as an indispensable foundation for a stable society. And you will realize as you read that man as man recognizes that when that link is broken between child and parent in terms of what constitutes the natural order of things, the stability of that society begins to unravel. Now, friends, you don't have to be a genius to immediately twig as you sit there this morning listening to me say this, that, well, that would explain quite a lot about where we are right now in 21st century Britain. You know, granted, it's not an explanation that society once expressed, simply because it calls us to account, calls every one of us to account before the God who created us, the God who sustains us. We are all accountable to God. So this is right according to the natural order of things. Secondly, obviously following on from that, it's right according to God's law. That's what Paul is doing here in referencing in verses 2 and 3 the Ten Commandments. What we have in the Ten Commandments is a summary of the way life is meant to be lived. We know the problem is the people are not prepared to listen to what the Word of God says and to the advice to the commands that the commandments give. It's right, Paul says, to obey parents according to God's law. Paul is reminding them that in the context of Exodus chapter 20, when God speaks to his people through his servant Moses and gives them his law, he does so in a way that is to establish them as a unique group of people. Roger's talking about being unique. God established the children of Israel as a unique group of people through the covenant, through circumcision, through the laws that he gave them. And God says to Moses, tell my people, you shall be holy, for I, your God, am holy. Unique. You get that in Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. And if you check that portion of scripture where God says, you tell my people to be holy, for I am holy, when you check the next verse, verse 3, the next thing he says is, every one of you shall revere his mother and father. What does it look like to be a holy child? To be one of those little machines or dogs that's trained, you know, to jump at the sound of a whistle? No. To dress in a certain way? No. What does it look like to be a holy child? You get it here, friends. Just simply obey your mum and dad. Now, take that one home with you, Reuben. Hey, and think of that one. The next time mum says, tidy your room. Just obey your mum and dad. You want to be a holy child? That's it. The child is not called to obey his parents because his parent is a genius or because his parents has figured everything out. Parents are neither geniuses nor have they figured everything out. The child is not called to obey his parent because they are always on form and always do everything right. We do not always do everything right, and we are not always on form. Paul is saying the reason obedience is to take place within the Christian home is not because the parent is infallible, but because this word is infallible. And that the parent within the framework of the Christian home is in the place of God in relationship to the children in their infancy. Therefore, the word of truth, that is, the scriptures, which is to be the foundation of instruction, is held up in such a way that it is not about anything other than about the fact that God loves us so much. He has given us this book to show us how everything works. You see, the reason that it is right is because, firstly, it is true by the nature of things. Secondly, it is true according to the law of God. And thirdly, it is right in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is Paul doing here in that phrase? Well, he's providing the equivalent of what he used in terms of his instruction to wives back in verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is directed at the Christian child. So a young child who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or a young person who has come to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is specifically directed at them. It's not an ethical suggestion, it's a command. This is a divine imperative that is based upon a divine indicative. That God has brought you to himself, convicted you of your sin. You've realized that sinfulness, you've repented, the Holy Spirit has been given to you, and the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he gives you the impetus that is necessary for you to be able to do the things that God asks of you. And so the obligation is to obey, and the explanation given is that it is right. It's right by nature, it's right by the law of God, and it's right in the Lord. He obviously gives both. Paul tells them then in verses 2 and 3 that this activity is rewarded. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, friends, I don't think it's necessary to take this as a promise of personal longevity, nor is it necessary to isolate this one particular promise to the exclusion of all the other promises. So, for example, that it says that it may go well with you. Well, what happens when it doesn't go well with you? You know, what happens when you are seeking to do what is right and do what God says? You know, like the guy we were looking at in Wednesday evening from Psalm 37, you know, when the bad guy wins. You know, you're trying to do things right by the Lord, and yet it never seems to work out. And so what you do, even when things don't seem to go well, even when you're seeking to do what the Word of God says. Well, friends, the promise of God stands just as much as when things go bad, as well as when things go well. You know, God promises to be with us in thick or thin. He will be with us whether in sickness or health. He will be with us in joy and in sorrow. You see, friends, you just need to stand back from this a little bit and see the bigger picture. What Paul is saying, he is basically saying that a healthy society marked by well-being and cohesion and so on is inconceivable without parent-child relationships that are marked by love, trust, and obedience, all of which are grounded in the gospel that we proclaim. So, friends, if the obligation is clear and the explanation is accessible, what is the consequence on a society that ignores this? Well, here's the third word. Disintegration. That's not a very positive word, but it's the obvious word, isn't it? Because we at this time are living in a disintegrating society. When I studied the Enlightenment covering 18th century Britain and Europe, one of these said books was Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And in the book, he makes it perfectly clear to the reader that Imperial Rome did not fall on account of a superior power from the outside. But the destruction of Rome, the dissolution of Rome, came from the inside. The people became preoccupied with games, preoccupied with themselves, preoccupied with sex and all sorts of perversity, preoccupied with this, that, and the other, and before they knew it, before they knew where they were, these elements had created a kind of internal rot in the structure of society to the point where Rome imploded. I don't think you can be a student of history and not be fascinated by the factors that lead to the rise and fall of nations. And like many of you here this morning, I've walked among the ruins of long vanished empires of Greece and Rome. And two quotes often come to mind, one of that noted philosopher George Santayana, who penned one of the great truths about human history: those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. His observation echoed by a somewhat more cynical version from the second quote written earlier by the German philosopher Friedrich Hegel. The only thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. A disintegrating society. We are living in a society that learns nothing from history. What happened in this country in the past when the laws of this book were ignored? What happened in our society in the past and other societies in the past when the laws of this precious book were ignored? All was darkness. We are living in a society where all is darkness, where this truth is vehemently opposed. We are living in a society where the church is largely compromised when it comes to matters of family and relationship. The absence of straightforward, honest, clear, unequivocal statements concerning what the Word of God proclaims to us and left to us in His precious Word, friends, the silence from the church and that broad, parameter of the church, the silence is deafening. So what you have here, instead of taking this book to society and saying, look what God has given us, and look how much God loves us, and look at how God has given us a plan for this world. This is the Creator's instructions for a happy, healthy society that will be free. Instead of doing that, Christians are absorbing the rot into the framework of their lives. But the result that they're saying nothing, and the church is saying nothing. Why? Because we have nothing to say, because we've departed from the Word of God. And the world looks on and says, you're no different from me. You're not a holy people. You're not set apart. Because your lifestyle is no different from my lifestyle. And friends, the only thing we have to say, the only thing we can say, is what God has given us to say in His precious Word. Remember the quote from William Booth when we started this section in Ephesians 4. When William Booth was asked at the end of the 19th century, as we're just heading into the 20th century, he was asked, what are the chief dangers confronting the church in the 20th century? And he replied, in the coming century, the chief dangers will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. So friends, we have a society opposed to God's word and the teachings of God's word. You have got a church that's compromised in it. And you've got children across the whole country who are entirely confused at best. They're confused. Because they're not being told that the real reason is not, you know, this is right and this is wrong. They're told that the question is, how do you feel today? Do you feel like a little girl today? Okay, you're a little girl today. Send a little boy, do you feel like a little girl today? Okay, you're a little girl. Little girl, send, do you feel like a little boy? Okay, you're a little boy. It's how you feel. You know, we have raised since evolution has been accepted as the grounds for everything. We have raised one generation after another who believe that they were born without reason. They are prolonging themselves by chance and they die without significance. And friends, you cannot sustain a society on that basis. It will inevitably collapse from within. No empire, you study history, you know, no empire has survived the impact of moral and ethical collapse such as is presently unfolding in this society. So what does this cause us to do? Make us curl up in a ball and hide away? Run to the hills? Pull the duvet over her head? Say, Pastor, this is too depressing. You know, things not bad enough at the moment without, you know, piling this on. Well, what are we to do? Well, remember, just take the first part of Hegel's statement, what we learn from history. What we learn from history. What happened in history? When all was darkness, God turned on a light. Not great. God turned on a light. Lit up John Wycliffe and the Law Lodge. Lit up Martin Luther. Lit up John Huss. Lit up Calvin, Swinley, Booker. Lit up the Puritans. Lit up Bunyan, Whitfield, Wesley. Great evangelical awakenings. God lit up Spurgeon. Oh, we want to pray that God will turn on the light in these dark, dark days. So babes and children being born and nurtured in the context of God's holy truth, learning that there is blessing that flows from just trusting and obeying God's word. Friends, that makes the difference and gives us hope in the darkness. Let us pray. Father, please help us with these things that we have been considering this morning. Lord, save us from pointing fingers. Help us as individuals, as families, as a church family. Boy, how we need your guidance. Come and visit our nation in these dark, dark days. By your grace, turn on the light of the gospel. Light up the darkness. Come, Lord, and restore us to the joy of trusting obedience, the joy of obedient trust. And help us, Lord, to be holy, even as you are holy. Bless us, Lord, as we meet around the table shortly to remember the Lord's death on our behalf in his own appointed way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
166, as we be gathering around the table, how heal I once despised Jesus, heal I Galilean King. 166, beloved.